All right, great day today. Great day to be in the house, huh? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Teresa, for last week's message. Great message. I believe you bless the people. Amen. Hey, today I want to share a little bit about comforting. Well, being comforted to comfort. How many like to be comforted when they're in pain or in trouble? How many don't think the way God comforts sometimes is really that comfortable? Doesn't really bring that much comfort, huh? Because when we have our idea of being comforted in something, we have the idea that that thing is taken away. Whatever we need comforted in is restored, and we're good to go. And that's not the way it often happens. You know, Scripture has a lot of healings, but it also has a lot of non-healings, where God allows tragedies, allows all kinds of regular life to happen to people, and He doesn't change it. He doesn't change it no matter what we ask, no matter how much we plead. But He has promised to help us through it and then to use that to help others. And that's what we'll be looking at today, because that's what Jesus is going to be talking to His disciples about in Luke chapter 6. Now, give you a little context, which is also a tiny bit of a recap as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, for the first year of His ministry, basically spent time alone doing the miracles, preaching, moving about from Nazareth to the Jerusalem area up to Galilee. And He was performing tremendous miracles in accordance with His word, verifying that the kingdom of God was in their midst. And in that time, He had different groups of people coming. And one particular group started to become His disciples, started to become His students. So these people would follow Him no matter where He went. And so Jesus, one day, about a year and a half into His ministry, went to the mountain, it tells us in Luke 6. And He went to this mountain and He prayed all night to the Father. Then He came down the mountain and He took those disciples, those most intimate ones, which was about 200 of them. He took them back up to the mountain, and out of that group, He chose 12 to be apostles. These were nobodies. These were people that had no power, prestige, position in the world. And so Jesus, after He does this, which these guys don't even know what an apostle is. They don't know what an apostle even means. You know, when God starts to call you, it's usually in an arena you're not that familiar with. You don't really know what it is. So He takes these 200 and He comes back down the mountain and He takes them to this plain, which was come to be known in church history as a Sermon on the Mount, where He gives them the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is a word that simply means this: the most happiness. It is not like the happiness you and I know about. Our happiness is usually circumstance driven. When things go well, some of you today got up and you were happy. Some of you got up and you weren't that happy. Some of you were happy till you got in the car. How many fought on the way to church today? Because that happens. And so our happiness ebbs and flows with what's happening in our lives. The ultimate happiness that blessed entails is that there is an ideal to always be in that good state, and there is the goal that it will happen. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, takes these guys to this plain, and they sit around Him, and then He starts ministering to the vast crowd that came. And He's doing tremendous healings. And He's doing teaching. These guys have seen this before. They've been following Him now for quite a while. They've seen this. And then something crazy happens. He stops and He turns to them and He starts talking to them about the kingdom that they are now a part of and what blessed means from God's perspective and the life they will live. Beatitude is not about an attitude. It's about an action. This is what you will become. And so we're going to pick up that story today. And then I'll recap the first two really quickly because we spent the last couple meetings on those. But it's setting context is important. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, it says this, "Then Jesus turned to his disciples." So I painted the picture for you. He's now stopped and he's turned towards these people. And he said this, "God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours." It has nothing to do with wealth or the lack of wealth. In fact, Scripture is clear that God does not bless poverty. In fact, it's a mandate that he has his people do something to alleviate it. But what he is telling them is that the entry point to heaven is when you recognize your poverty. What's our poverty? We die. We die in the natural. You and I and everybody in this room and everybody walking around has a disease that will kill them. You will leave this place. You were given a body that was designed to live forever. In fact, that's the crux of Christianity, is the resurrection. We get our bodies back. But from God's perspective, you and I are in extreme poverty, because no matter what we do, we will die. No matter how much plastic you put into your body, it only lasts. Like, I got plastic in my forearms here, as you can well tell. And I did that because I want to impress you. But I didn't have much money, so I got the cheapest version. And but bottom line is, Scripture tells us this, every day of your life was already planned out. You will not leave here a day early, nor will you live a day longer than what God's already ordained. And so in that sense, in the natural, we're poverty stricken. We think we're extending it, but we're really not. And then the second aspect that we are in poverty to is spiritually. We are separated from God. Our sin has caused separation from God. We are eternally separated. We are in abject poverty. And he says, "Blessed are you guys and gals," whoever was sitting there of those disciples, "because you recognize this." And that makes you kingdom fit. You are now qualified to enter the kingdom. He says, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. And then the second thing he tells them is that this blessing, this ideal that'll have a goal, he says, is now an intellectual. You will begin to look at life differently, and you will see that everybody is troubled and poverty stricken. Everybody is messed up. One of the great lies the enemy likes to tell us is we're the most messed up. And whatever it is, do not share it with anybody else. Oh no. They will confirm your craziness. What I have learned is that my worst thoughts, common, that we are all messed up. He says this, "God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Oh, there is going to be a hunger that will never fully be satisfied in you. Well, what is that hunger? Well, Matthew gives us the same sermon, but he was an actual eyewitness. He was one of the guys sitting there. Luke writes his gospel from years later, or from a distance of years, by talking to everyone who knew Jesus, lived with Jesus, starting with Mary and everybody that was alive then, and the apostles and any of the other disciples. That's how he gathered his information. But Matthew was actually part of the group sitting there. And Matthew records it this way. He says, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." He says, once you get into the kingdom, and you're in the kingdom, and you understand your poverty, and now you are blessed because you'll never be poor forever. You will be fulfilled. You'll get your body back. You will walk with God. You will see things that you cannot see now. He says, then all of a sudden our eyes begin to look, and we begin to really see the injustice in the world. We really begin to understand that the world is just, that bad guys seem to get away with a lot of stuff. That the powerful seem to be able to lord it over the weak. And that evil seems to flourish and that there isn't justice. And then God begins to use us to minister to other people. We begin to see life differently. Before the Lord, many of us were consumed with our own selves, consumed with the injustice done to us, consumed with all our stuff. And then as we get to know the Lord, it begins to change. He says, you'll be blessed by that, because now you'll begin to move into that. And that takes us to the second part, which we'll be sitting on today. The third and fourth blessings that Luke tells us were given to the disciples. And in the middle of verse 21, he shifts gear a little bit. And he says, listen, God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. Matthew gives us a little bit different shot on that. He said, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm not a Greek scholar, but according to those who are, the phrase used, mourning, is the strongest in the Greek language. It signifies the devastating grief of the death of our dearly beloved. The experience, not just sympathizing from a distance, but the experience of entering in to that kind of profound, heartbreaking, painful sorrow. The word mourn means to enter into pain, that kind of pain. It means to go where it hurts and to deal with it. You know, for a lot of us that have experienced a lot of pain in life, one of the things we learn is just growing up in the natural is to not go there. Get busy. Stay busy. Keep moving. Don't go there. Act like it doesn't hurt. Keep marching forward. Don't deal with it. There's no blessing in that, because that cuts us off from what's really going on inside of us. And therefore, it does not allow us to enter into what's really going on in someone else's life. When you enter into the pain by experience, you now know what someone else truly experiences who has a similar pain. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. That's why your pain needs to be entered into. That's why my pain needs to be entered into. When you enter into it and you deal with it. You know, when my dad died, when all eight of us kids were at home, I was 17, and, you know, we prayed for him. He got cancer when I was 16. He had a pancreatic cancer, so we had no, somebody should probably get that. Apparently, they're persistent. We'll all wait. Thank God I worked at the mission. I'm used to distractions, man. I'd preach a great sermon and two guys would start fighting in the second row. We all kind of walked by and went to lunch. And another day, keep on preaching. I had guys fall out onto the floor. Not slain in the spirit either. Slain, but not slain in the spirit. I've had people where, you know, it's like, give your face a rest. Anyhow, what begins to happen is when we acknowledge the pain of our lives. And in my dad's case, going back to that story, when he died, you know, we prayed for a year, had the rosary group. We're Catholic, so we had a rosary group come over. The priest would lead the rosary every week. And when he died, we never talked about it again. Nobody in the family ever entered into the pain of what it was like and what was our personal experiences. My mom never talked about it again. And so we all went our lives. And that unopened room creates... See, this is the thing. When we don't enter into our stuff, we close a door on it, and that door closes on... You get enough of those doors closed, your life becomes very small. Your ability to minister becomes small. You can throw nice scriptures at people. And somebody in deep mourning doesn't need to know that their kid's okay, he's in heaven. That does nothing. I already know that. I already know it. But I'm dying inside. How do you deal with dying inside? And so you need someone that's already died inside and come out to be able to help. That's why our stories are so important. They're not stories to be ashamed of. They're stories to be explored and resolved and healed so that we can become healers. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted, and then they will become comforters. But I can't comfort if I'm not comforted. And so about 10 years or so ago, my brothers and sisters finally got together over at my sister's house. I'll never forget it. And we sat around and we talked about how my dad's death affected each one of us. What did we think? What did we know? The younger kids don't even remember my dad too much. So they have no memory. So they grew up without a dad in a way. And I've seen how that affect their lives and others of us. And in the midst of all that, come to find out that my brothers and I were all molested by a priest in some fashion, in some way. This same priest. We didn't even know that. We didn't even know that for most of our lives. That's a trippy thing, man. And so there was entering in, and there was a bond created. We were always close and we always loved each other. But there's always was a distance. And so that, in a lot of ways, that was broken down. And in a lot of ways, that allows us to minister to people in a greater way than you can without doing that. And failing is part of entering into that. So the first aspect of that idea of being mourned to be comforted is to enter into our pain. And then we begin to see God in a different way. We begin to understand love and mercy. And when I mourn my own sin, I begin to understand that God loves me in spite of it. That God is merciful to me. Like Scripture says, every morning His mercies are new. Sometimes we get messed up in performance, forgetting that we entered the kingdom in complete poverty. We never get rich at some point in our ability to walk it out. We're always in poverty. We're always failing. But we recognize God in different ways. In that we recognize that He loves me. He doesn't love me based on how well I perform. Jeez, that's trouble. I'm in trouble. But our world teaches us, you know, love for performance, for sure. Perform well, get the attaboys or attagirls. Don't get whatever else is with that. So we begin to see, and there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. And one of the other blessings in that is we begin to see life differently. We begin to not be so trivial about everything. Now that I've lost two children, Teresa and I have lost two children, and Bridget, our daughter, has lost two siblings, her only two siblings, you begin to see what people trip on so hard. And you go, it is so little. Why are you tripping on that so hard? Why does that mess with you so much? And then you see people who can't forgive people. It's like they're alive. Why are you carrying this? And I understand there are some people we have to stay distant from. And I understand you can't be close with people that are still unwilling to be close and unwilling to deal with their stuff. And I understand there are people that are dangerous that we should never reconnect with. But so many of us are fanny hurt by everything. And everybody, every little thing is a big thing. And you become blessed to realize, wow, so many things are so trivial that people will spend so much time and energy. I'm blessed. I don't have to do that. And then you know what you begin to do? You begin to see people as they're all walking wounded. They're all mourning. Some of them embrace it, some of them don't. The Christians just throw a scripture at you here and there when you're in a deep place of pain. You know, oh, instead of being offended, it's like, oh, they just don't know yet. They just don't know. They're wounded. And you begin to see people as wounded and broken as opposed to different and less than or others greater than. You begin to really see what he told his disciples. They're all poverty stricken. They're all just doing the best they can with what they got. And nobody told them it's okay to enter into your pain. Jesus is with you in your pain. In fact, in Isaiah 42:3, this is what Isaiah says the Lord said. He said, a bruised reed he will not break. So one, a bruised reed he will not break means he's in it with the reed. He's present with the reed that is bruised. And he won't be harsh with it and break it. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Even if there's just a little smoke, there is not even a flame anymore. There's nothing there but some smoke. It says he won't snuff it out. Why? He's faithful. He will bring forth justice. He will bring forth the right. You know, I put that meme up there yesterday about the prodigal that wrote he was writing his letter to come back to his dad. It's like, don't write a letter, just come home. You don't need to. You know, God is with you in it. You cannot be blessed when you are not aware of your own stuff. You cannot be blessed in knowing God's love. And you know, when you don't know that, what tends to happen is instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, because that's what... Well, let me just read one other scripture to you before we get to that. In Jeremiah 8:21, this is what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. He said this, I hurt with the hurt of my people. He enters into the bruised reed and he hurts with them. He says, I mourn and am overcome with grief. Not judgment, but grief. He's sad to see them suffer. When God deals with your sin and you belong to Him, you have passed judgment. You're not judged anymore. He grieves with what your sin does to you, and He wants to help. He grieves in what life is. He says the first thing you'll notice is how unjust it is. And then you'll mourn your own loss, the losses you will face in life. See, I don't know every loss. I'm just telling you my losses, or some of them. I have a lot more. You want to hear them all? You could all enter into it. I'd feel much better. But you have yours. You have yours. What we have to do is carry the ones God has allowed in our lives. Carry them as best we can. And then God will bring people along our path to be a blessing to. He says, I mourn and am overcome with grief. God grieves our pain. That's why He came to save us. He came to seek and save the lost. You know, when He saves us, He says what? Believe. Well, profess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you will be saved. That word saved means healed. It means healed. Ultimate healing. But healing along the way. And then Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Oh, that doesn't mean He takes the affliction away. He comforts us in it. He does something to make us. The word is, you know, means comfortable. Doesn't mean you like it. It means you have an ability to laugh again. I was with a brother not long ago, and God did an amazing miracle in his life, and I had the privilege of journeying with him in some of that. And God touched him, and we just got together, and we just started laughing. Laughing. It was just unbelievable. It was just, whoa, so glorious. See, when we get comforted, Jesus told his disciples, you'll laugh again. Then you'll be able to comfort others. Why? Because if I'm not comforted in my stuff, I'm not happy for you and your blessings. You ever see someone get blessed and you're not really that happy for them? Why? Because you're feeling your own stuff. You're feeling jealousy. You're feeling like you've been left out. You're less than. Why? Because there are closets in your life where those pains of being left out and others advanced and injustice that have happened that you haven't gone into. So when you see it, it's all personal to you. If they're moving ahead, you're moving behind. You don't know how, but it's happening. But when you are comforted, when my son died and that next day I held up that Bible and I said, God, what can you show me in here to comfort me? He said, I'll show you heaven. And I know they're in a good place and I know that. And that has brought laughter to me. It has brought a sense of joy. And so I've learned to be in great sorrow and yet keep on keeping on and laugh and enjoy life too. And it's a weird dynamic. But what it also does, it lets me rejoice for you. Every time we get together in family, I have 8 siblings. Teresa has 7 siblings. So we have 15 people. Every Christmas and every holiday, it's chaos. Either my family or her family, it's chaos. But we're the only ones that have lost children. But I rejoice with them having babies. I rejoice with the marriages. I rejoice with that stuff. Why? Because I'm happy for them. I have been comforted. I have been comforted. Doesn't mean I don't mean the loss. Doesn't mean I don't know that there are chairs empty and they're my chairs. Doesn't mean I know that. I don't push it to the side. I know that. And Teresa and I can grieve about that. And we can also be present. Because when you're in a bad place, how many know you're not present? You're in your own world. And anybody entering that world is a problem to you. That's half the reason why we're short. Can't you tell I'm thinking about things right here? I never have that issue. Make that clear right now. Because I'm a pastor. You have to be at a very lofty spiritual place. Thank you. Appreciate it. He says he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Because of our comfort, we begin to comfort. Romans 12:13 tells us this. We begin to change then. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We can enter into their happiness. We can enter into their joy. When they get a new car, we can be happy for them. Besides looking at that and looking at ours and looking at their, you know, we can be happy because our identity is different. And we mourn with those who mourn. We can cry with those in misery. We can mourn with those who are lonely. We can weep with those in tears. We can actually be present with the hurting. Sometimes people can't be around people who are hurting. They don't know what to do. They don't know what, they haven't entered their own. So they don't know what to do over here, so they stay away. And what I have learned is I look at that and go, oh, they haven't dealt with their stuff. They're in poverty in that area. They haven't, for whatever their fears are. And I'm not saying, we don't, you know, I've shared with you guys a bazillion times, I've never been divorced. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what kind of loss that is and the turmoil it causes with the raising of children and all the other dynamics that go along with that and the grieving and the woulda, coulda, shouldas and all that stuff. But I know people who have, and when people come to me in that arena, I can minister. But you know what? You might need to talk to this person who has been through it and recovered, who has been through it and walked through things that we haven't had to walk through. And why? Because they can do that. So your story, see, all of us don't have the same story, but all of our stories together encompass everything. They encompass everything. Some of you have been in here been molested. There are people in here right now in pain. And they keep it to themselves. That keeps you locked. How can we be comforted if we don't allow anybody to comfort us? And I understand sometimes we need to be alone. But at some point we need to move along and get the help we need. One of them is the Holy Spirit. He will come and He will comfort us. In fact, it's one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who will never leave us. So it's not enough in the arena of pain to merely know a God who sympathizes or to know people who sympathize. We have to be comforted. We have to be helped along in it so that we can stay the course. And he's telling, remember the story here, he's telling his disciples this. 200 of them, they've experienced a bunch of stuff, but they don't know what they're going to experience in the future. 10 of them will be martyred. One will commit suicide, and one will live to an old age. Jesus said it this way. This is about what comforting is. In Luke 10:25, tells us that one day an expert in the law, or in religious law, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Let's get the picture of this guy. This guy is an educated theologian steeped in the law. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the rules. He knows from his perspective that eternal life is gained by a bunch of works. Keeping the Sabbath holy, doing all the rituals, attending all the festivals, wearing certain clothes, doing all the do's, don'ting all the don'ts. He knows the package. And then he sees this guy, Jesus, because they've been following Jesus too, and he's healing everybody that comes along. We try super hard to be right with God so we can present ourselves because we're not poverty stricken. We can do it by our own works. And you know what that gets. Somebody that does it by their own works, well, they look at everybody else. Well, you ain't working hard enough. Why should you get anything? And here's Jesus letting prostitutes in, letting tax collectors in. And he's healing them. He says, you're supposed to be one of us, Jesus. You're supposed to be one of us. You're a rabbi. You're doing these miracles. You're talking about the kingdom of God. How come you're not like us? So let me ask you a question here. What do you got to do to get eternal life? What is the deal here? How do you see it? What's eternal life mean? Because apparently you ain't got the right rules here. Well, Jesus replied to him, well, what does the law of Moses say? You're a scholar. What does Moses say is the right way to get eternal life? How do you read it? The man answered, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Yeah, your whole being, you must love him. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. It'll take you all the way. Love God, love yourself, love others. Simple. That's the fullness of living the law. Yeah, but the man wanted to justify his actions. So he steps back, he thinks about it. Well, I don't love everybody. Pretty much half these people here I don't even like. And I wouldn't be seen with most of them anywhere. So here's my question then. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He says, a Jewish man. Oh, he gives him someone who is definitely his neighbor. You're a religious Jew? Here's a Jew. You guys are neighbors. He says, was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho is about 15, 18 miles or so apart. From that road, notorious with robbers. Caves on both sides, hilly country, all kinds of hiding places, all kinds of stuff. Robbery would happen all the time. And so, in fact, if you were a woman, you'd never travel alone. In fact, most people didn't travel alone. They traveled in groups for safety. So he paints a scenario that it's a bad place. But this guy's a Jew, leaving probably the temple from Jerusalem, going to Jericho, and he's heading over there, and something happens to him. He says, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed on the other side of the road and passed him by. So this guy, a priest, religious dude, heading to Jerusalem on the same path. This whole story is about helping someone on the path of your life. You don't even have to look for him. He sees this guy, and probably was going to temple for Sabbath. He can't be around blood. He can't touch blood. That would defile him, and he wouldn't be able to go to temple. So not only does he stay away from it, he's not a bad guy. He's a religious dude. He's not a bad guy. But he wouldn't touch the guy. And not only that, to make sure he didn't, he walked way across the street. None of us would ever cross the street when we saw something. But this guy did. Saw someone that's a little sketchy, we'd stay right there on the sidewalk, wouldn't we? Not this guy. He moved across the street to make sure. And he heads to Jerusalem. Then he says this. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Another religious dude. He comes walking by. He sees the guy. He comes over to take a look at him. I don't know what he was looking at. Maybe see if he was a Jew. Maybe, I don't know. But then he decided, move along. He's not a bad guy. He's not a bad guy, but he's busy. He's a temple assistant. He's got things to do in the temple, and he needs to be there by 11. None of us would ever bypass anybody in trouble because we were busy, but this guy did. So, third guy comes along. A despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Why? Because this guy knows what pain's about. He's a despised Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breed. They were half-Jew and half-something else. Most of them were half-Samaritan, which was from the land of Samaria, which a long time ago in history attacked Israel, took a bunch of the women, interbred with them, and made half-breeds. And these half-breeds have been despised by the Jews for years. One of the reasons being that their moms didn't fight hard enough. Didn't fight hard enough for the Samaritans to not rape them. So therefore, they gave in to another culture. And their breed. In fact, the Jews, one of the Jewish slogans was, don't even help a Samaritan give birth. Why bring another dog into the world? This guy knew mourning. He knew pain of being rejected and marginalized and the outcast. He knew what that meant. He knew it when nobody cared. He knew it enough that he could look beyond ethnicity. He could look beyond that guy's a Jew. He could look beyond and see the heart that this is a hurting human being. So he had obviously entered into his own pain and resolved himself somehow to it. And still was going to temple. Still was going to take whatever. He probably was bullied as a kid. Might even have been beat up by a bunch of Jews at one time. Or maybe multiple times because who he was. He knew. So what's it do? He saw the man. He felt compassion. He entered into his pain. See, when I enter into my pain, it gives me the ability to enter into someone else's pain. When I don't enter into my pain, I can't enter into their pain. I don't know what to do with it. I stay away from their pain. Or I try to put a band-aid, a little circle band-aid, on a bleeding artery. I try to do something to quickly fix that problem because I don't know what to do. That's the beauty. That's the blessedness of entering into mourning. It enables me to enter into someone else's pain. That's how we comfort one another. I can't comfort if I haven't been comforted. I said that right this morning. I couldn't say it at all, but that's my issue. Anyway, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. He took his resources and helped him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and he took care of him. The next day, he stayed a night with this dude. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. Hey, and if his bill runs higher than this, so he paid in advance. I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So Jesus tells him this story. Then he looks at him and says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, go now and do the same. That's your neighbor. Well, what does that mean? Who's ever on your path? You don't even have to look for pain. It's everywhere. You just have to be aware. You have to be aware. And I'm not saying we're called to reach everybody's pain. Every time I come to this church, I get off at Beach Boulevard right there on the 22 freeway. And I'm telling you, there's a whole community of homeless and dope fiends there. I don't know if you've seen it, if you've been down that way. Man, it is gnarly. And they're always asking for money. And a lot of times I don't give money. I don't give nothing. Sometimes I don't even pray for them. One, I'm busy. And two, and you ever do that, not look at them and hope they don't look at you? I don't see you. I am absolutely blind to this side of my face. Can't see nothing over this way. And luckily I can't read a sign either. But this is my point. There are other times that I do give money. And then there is that time when God speaks to me. Give this dude money. It's like, well, I only got a 20. You know, then I have to explain to Jesus that I worked in the mission for 12 years. I know everybody over there knows where every resource is available. I know churches, and we're one of them, that bring stuff to them. I know they ain't starving. I know what's going on. I've been in the business. So I have to tell Jesus this to broaden his understanding. And there have been times where he told me specifically, give this person money. And I drive right on by to the Carl's Jr. And I whip in the Carl's Jr., go back to there and give that dude money. And, you know, and this is the thing. They're all on my path, but I'm not called to everybody on the path. I have only so much time, so much resources, so much ability to minister. So God is going to bring who's on the path. Sometimes we get them and sometimes they come. So I have to be discerning in what I'm going to do. This was an emergency medical situation. And that guy intervened. He needed to. Those other two dudes needed to. Says they nearly beat the dude to death. It's gnarly. It wasn't a good picture. It wasn't hungry for a meal. And so that was in his path. We need to be responsive to who God's called us to in our path. I'm not called to everybody. I'm called to those on the path. You're called to those on the path. Sometimes God calls us to get on a different path. And I've shared with people that pray for their siblings or their families to get, you know, Jesus, and they're super worried about getting Jesus and getting them Jesus. And I tell them, quit pounding Jesus on them. They're not receiving it from you. Pray and don't get tired of praying, and then just love them. You're not the one. Throw in those sly little Jesus nuggets at them. Whoa, it's a hot day. I wonder what hell's going to be like. Yeah. I've actually prayed at a meal where the person prays and they go, you know, I just pray, God, thank you for this meal, that those, you know, those that know you are going to be spending eternal in the great feast up in heaven. It's like, there's like 8 unbelievers here. And they're your family members. Now, they're happy. This is going to be a good meal. Turkey, please. Dude, relax. They're in your path. Love them. Do what is necessary. I don't need to keep a dope fiend's dope habit going. You want some food? I'll get you food. You know, I pay it forward. Man, sometimes we'll bless people in the line just to bless them. You know, who's in your path and who has God called you to? I want to work with people that want to work. I'll love everybody. And if you need food, we got food. We'll give you food. We're one of the largest food banks, and you guys already know this, in Orange County. We serve thousands of people a month. And I'm not exaggerating that number. We do it. You can't starve in Orange County. That's a willful thing. Either that or you're ignorant. But there is stuff out there. But listen, when we enter into the pain of our own lives and then can enter into the pain of others, we just change the dynamics of all those around them. We made a real impact. You make a real impact. Not only in your own life, you get comforted and healed. And we'll never be completely healed. The ideal won't be here. He says you will be. But we get to do that. Jesus makes it clear this way where he stands. He says this in Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Oh, is that word again? They're now reaching the fulfillment of the ideal that God calls us to do in this world, even though it's continuing to get corrupted in every way. He says, but inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. You've already been called to it. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, the king, king of the kingdom, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We don't have to look for those people. They're everywhere. So what we need to do sometimes is check our own hearts about those kind of people. See, when you realize everyone's poverty stricken, I'm not better than anyone. And I'm also not worse. And people operate out of their brokenness. When the Lord saves us, it's the beginning of our healing. And then God uses us to heal others. So you know what? Whatever that thing is in your life, if there's an area in your life that you're ashamed to enter into, you're ashamed to deal with it, you don't want to deal with it, recognize this. That you're not going to be able to help anybody else that struggles with that too. So God, in allowing things in our lives, and most of us never want to choose what God allows in our life. God allows it so that when we enter into it and we get comforted, we can help others who don't know how to enter into it or get out of it. Because sometimes people can get locked in their mourning and not find the door out. They don't know how to move forward in it. They're locked in it. They have depression that never leaves, anxiety that's never left. They have worry that consumes them. We need to be able to help those people get out of it, but I have to get out of worry too. And I'm not saying we don't enter back into stuff, because we learn to deal with things. Man, what I have learned in my life is acceptance is a moving target. Peace of mind is a moving target. We have lots of moving targets in our walk with God. Keep trying to hit the target and allow God to deal with the things in our life. And allow others into that place, because they will help you out. Only the devil wants to keep us locked up. God wants to free us. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God knows the motives why we do what we do. So like the Good Samaritan, we don't have to look for pain. It is with us personally. In my own life, my own sin causes me pain. And the others that journey on our paths have pain. All we really ever need is to be aware. Listen to what God speaks to you around others. Because we're surrounded. It's easy. They're everywhere. Someone in here right now is in pain. I'm going to challenge that person to share that pain with someone. And this is the other thing. One of the beauties of community, it allows us, even though I might not know how to deal with that pain, a group even this size, I know somebody in here that can deal with that pain. I know parents that have kids that are sideways. You have a sideways kid? I got somebody you can talk to. I got somebody that's you got a kid that's a non-believer, pre-believer, rejected belief? I know somebody's got a kid like that. I want to do that. You're going through something relationally in a relationship. How many know relationships are hard? And I'm just talking with you. My relationship with my own Joe is a difficult relationship. He bothers me a lot. No, seriously, he does. Then you add people to that equation, and that's a whole different area. Listen. God wants to use us. It's how we get blessed. Entering in is the blessing. Entering into the kingdom of God is the blessing of God. Entering into the stuff of our life is where the blessing comes. Helping others is where the blessing is shared. That's what we get to do. That's what we're called to do. So who wants to do that? All right, why don't we stand up? This is the way my mind thinks. You know the thought I just had? I'm going to share it with you. So that you'll feel better about yourselves. You know what the thought is? Okay, we can bless right now. I'm thinking of getting a new car. Who wants to bless me with money? Enter into my pain. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. All right, let me pray for you. Who wants to have better ears to be aware of God speaking to us on our paths where there are people that are in need? And sometimes we're like the priest. We're religious. We don't want to get our hands messy with them messy people. Or we're the temple person. We got jobs to do. We got to keep moving. I'm just praying that we be more aware. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be more aware of those around us. In our paths. We don't have to go looking for them, God. You bring them right to us. So, Lord, when you speak to us, don't let these guys be like me and drive on and then have to turn around 5 blocks later. Let them be responsive immediately to your call. Help me to be responsive immediately. Help me, God, if there's an area in my life and in their lives that has hindered them. It's a room that they pass by all the time in the house of their heart. And they don't want to go in that room because they're afraid. And it's, Lord, give them the courage to enter into the place that they will have to mourn in, so that they can be comforted in that. They can get healing in that. So they can be free. And then use that, God, in their lives to help others who are in their rooms. Give us eyes to see the poverty of people in our path. In whatever area they are poverty stricken in, that we may be used to be a blessing in their lives. And so we thank you for that. We bless you this day. We exalt you that you are always with us. You are always with us in our stuff. And you have a plan and purpose, in spite of all our poverty, to be used in this generation for good. And we embrace that. So can we all say together, use us.
Use
me
in
my generation for good. And I thank God that you already have used me. Use me more. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.